two passages. The Psalm 22 was part of that. So if you did mark it, hold the mark there. We'll go back to it. First, go to Matthew chapter 22. Or I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said to Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Hold your finger there, mark that, and go to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read verses 7 through 10. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And being called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Two things are necessary in a high priest. Look over there at the first verse of chapter 5. First thing is, he must be suitable for the men for whom he represents. It's necessary. And then the second thing, he must be acceptable with God. Those two things, I mean, the Old Testament high priest, those two things were necessary. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained. What's that say? For men. He had to be able to do the job for men, didn't he? In things pertaining to God. Had to be acceptable to God. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 4, And no man taketh this honor unto himself, this high priest job, but he that is called of God. He had to be acceptable to God, as was Aaron. So what we want to look at today, this morning, just for a few minutes, is the sufficiency of our Lord to be our high priest. We want to look at the first thing necessary. The sufficiency of our Lord to be our high priest before God. A high priest must be one, there in verse 2, it says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. The high priest. He's like the men he's representing. How is compassion learned? It's through suffering, isn't it? Through affliction. Compassion's got to come from the heart. And I think a person who is not compassionate, who acts compassionate, can be picked up on pretty quickly, can't you? If you feel for a person, you feel. If you don't, just don't act like you do. Only way to empathize, not sympathy, the only way to empathize with one bearing a load is how? To bore the same load or similar. And the closer it is to the same load, the closer you can empathize, can't you? So in some ways, I can empathize with somebody very closely. Other ways, I've had some similar things go on, and I know somewhat how you feel. And then there's ways that I can only sympathize with them. So our Lord empathizes with us. Difference. You know, we live in a world of sin and sadness, sorrow. And we're ourselves, like Jason, you said this morning, we're ourselves sinful. And we're sorrowful, individually so. So not only do you got the world of sin and sorrow, then you got each individual one of us who's sinful and sorrowful. And we're sorrowful in not over sad things necessarily. We're sorrowful. Believers grieve much every day, don't we? We grieve over this world that we live in. Over how this world is so unlike what it used to be. We grieve over our own mistakes. Mistakes that have affected other people in our lives. We grieve over it. We don't seem to be able to throw those things away, can we? We just grieve over our families. Those mistakes sometimes cause us to grieve over because we feel like we've caused those mistakes. Mistakes we've made have caused those situations in our family. So we grieve over them. We grieve over our own coldness, our spiritual coldness, and coldness with one another. And so we live in a state sometimes of sorrow, don't we? So we got to have someone who can, number one, put away our sin. And it's just almost like an added bonus. We also have someone who feels our sorrow. He empathizes with everything we go through. And in our Lord, we have that fully qualified high priest. Perfectly so. So the perfect sufficiency of Christ for his work can be seen in these three verses that we read in Hebrews here. He takes on three individual characters. The first character he takes on is that of a seeker, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And then in verse 8, he takes up the character of a son. It says, though he were a son. And in verse 9 and 10, he takes the character of a savior. And all that's necessary to be sufficient for us as our high priest. So number one, we see the sufficiency of our Lord to help us in our cares and sorrows as we see him as a seeker. Or we could say a suitor. Or simply we could call him a suppliant. Because that's what he does for us. That's what it says there. He offered up prayers and supplications. And the first thing, how we view him as sufficient as a suitor, a suppliant, The first thing we see is his weakness. It says, who in the days of his flesh offered it, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. It's weak. When our Lord was weighed down with the weakness of the flesh, he was always immediately in prayer. And I don't have time to go through, but there's about 12 references here, and there's probably more, in the New Testament of our Lord praying. That's just the ones given to us. Our Lord prayed constantly. These examples are given in those times when he's weakest. He was weak often. So there's many, many prayers that we never have. But when he was weak, he was immediately in prayer. Fervent prayer. Among the days of his life in the flesh, there were days that his feebler nature was more apparent than that of a healer or a worker of good. Or a teacher even. I think the days that he was the man of sorrows was probably more evident than we realize. The biggest one we see, the first one we think of, there's a couple of them that we think of, and if you're not careful, you tend to think of those were the only two. But the first one that you think of is the temptation in the wilderness. But let me show you something, just to establish where we're going here, what I'm trying to get across. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Hold your finger there in Hebrews. Matthew 4. This is verse 11. This is just at the end of that temptation in the wilderness. And we'll read this one verse and then we're going to go from there. Verse 11 says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, let's pick that back up there in Luke's account of it in Luke 4. Verse 13. And so the angels came. It said, Matthew says the devil left him and the angels came. Here in Luke 4, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. For a season. All right, now just flip over to chapter 22 of Luke. Verse 24. There was strife among the disciples about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So our Lord answers them there, but we'll pick up in the middle of his answer in verse 27 there. For which is greater? What's it greater? Who's the greater person is what he said. Who's the greater person? He that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? You know, in our world, the guy that gets served is the greater. We view him as the greater. And the Lord's saying, is the greater guy the one who's sitting there eating or the one who's serving him? Is not he that sitteth, it's not he, how we would read it. It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I'm among you, he that serveth. I'm not the one sitting here, I'm serving. And here's the point, verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Now we know that they weren't with him in the wilderness. He couldn't keep them awake in the garden. So there's some temptations that these disciples have been with him on through all that time frame, isn't it? Go to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews now. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The point of all this is this. I think our Lord, the 33 years he was here, and probably a very young age it started, was tried by Satan more than we can ever. I think, like you've heard for years, much of what you read in the Psalms that we attribute to David's trials were actually our Lord's trials. The family forsaken, all those things that you immediately think, poor David, they were the Lord. That's the Lord. So that's the point of this message. How is he sufficient to take care of us? Well, he suffered a whole life, a whole life. And then the second, you got the most notable, we read this, the garden and the cross. And it says there, he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And there the shadow of the cross was hanging over him. And in that garden, with that shadow, he began there to feel the desertion of God. It started right there. And it was coming. He could feel that desertion approaching. One writer wrote, men esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And these were the days of his flesh. From number one, the temptation in the wilderness, to now. These were the days of his flesh. These were his weak times. And I wish we could see that as a matter of fact. It would help us so much to be able to feel that as a matter of fact. Not just his words. It's hard for us to do it. I can't put words in how we should feel about how sufficient Christ is for us. How human he was at those years he was here. Our Lord, as a real man with real burdens, offering real prayers, just like you and I do. You know, we've got to see Jesus. We're so careful, and like you said, we should be. We should be. We get all bent out of shape when one don't consider Christ as part of that Godhead. And sometimes we take it so far, I'm afraid. You know, we're afraid to even use the word Jesus. But he was Jesus, just like I'm Brit, for 30, and he has to be. He had to be. He had to be just like me to feel like me. But he was without sin. That's the big thing. But he was a human. And I'm not disrespecting him. I'm not. You know I'm not. But we got to feel him as our brother. He's got to be our brother. If you don't try to enter that, you miss so much of his sacrifice. You miss it. You miss that resurrection. What that resurrection meant? He was a human being resurrected. That's our hope. That's Francis' hope. She's gonna come up out of that thing one of these days. That, only because Jesus was her human substitute. And then the big thing you miss, if we don't try to enter into his sufferings and into his humanity, you miss his brotherhood. He's been more than a friend. He's a brother. Days of the flesh, poverty. This is what poverty, sickness, weakness, suffering, temptation. All these were the days of our Lord's flesh. Yet without sin. And all this must fit him as our high priest. It was absolutely necessary. Our Lord, secondly, had needs. It says he offered up prayers and supplications. Well, if he offered up prayers and supplications, he had needs, didn't he? Men pray. We do this. And it's natural. We should. Men pray. Believers pray when they have greater needs than they can provide for. That's what we do. I get up every morning and the first thing I do is as you're raising up, you realize you're alive and you say, thank you, Lord. I, I'm alive. And then shortly after that, you're thankful that you've got health to go do your job. But we go on and do our job thankful, as we should be for that job we have. But we go on and do our job and provide to the best of our abilities, don't we? So when do we need the Lord? Well, when you get to a point where all of a sudden you got a kid in the hospital and the air conditioning or something goes out and the car goes, you all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with needs that you're doing your best to provide for, but you say, Lord, I got to have some help. And that's a very simple, but that's what we do. Well, the point is, our Lord just didn't waste words so we could have this Bible and it tell us that the Lord prayed, so you should pray. He didn't waste words. When he had needs, when he offered up prayers for those needs, he had needs. Real needs. Just like you and I. He had needs such that only heaven could provide them. He asked for blessings like you and I do. He pleaded against evil just like you and I do. He cried and begged that oppression and depression be lifted just like you and I do. He said three times in this one text, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Pressed. So remember in our heaviness, in our agony, in our sorrow, in any needs you have, our Lord did the same thing. He's been there. When Elijah prayed at Carmel because he felt like he was it, our Lord was there. As a matter of fact, he had already been there. When Hezekiah prayed at that wall over the destruction of that spiritual Israel that he loved so much, the Lord was there. He had already been there. I've said this before. The principles taught in the New Testament are always exemplified in the Old Testament. That's where you pick them up. You want examples of what we're taught in the New Testament? Go to the Old Testament. Our Lord was there too. It's not just, New Testament come along, Jesus was born, and he helped everybody since then. He was the same Christ for Elijah that he was for you and I. And then thirdly, his prayers are intense. The intensity of his prayer suits us. He says he prayed with crying and tears in the text. Let me get back to the text before I really need it. Says he offered up prayers with strong cries, strong, intense, with strong crying and tears. So intense was that crying that the disciples, it says in Luke, heard him a stone's throw away. Well, how far is a stone's throw? I Googled it. Average 15-year-old, just average ball player, let's take, can throw a ball about baseball. About 200 feet. That's twice the distance of the church building here. That's how strong the Lord's prayers were. The disciples clearly heard his prayer. Pretty strong in it. That's some sobbing, strong crying going on. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from. That's what he was trying. That's what they could hear. 200 feet away. Strong, heartbreaking, sobbing. I thought about my girls, and you think about your kids, and I'm sure when you go through those sad, trying times, how they would sob at times. And it was heartbreaking for you to hear that. You've been there. That's how our Lord was. Strong, sobbing. He cried. If it be possible, if it be possible. Oh, my goodness, how he cried. And he was a strong, courageous man of man's. No weakness in our Lord. He was a man. Oh, but his grief goes beyond all limits, don't it? to the point it says of sweating great drops of blood. That really happened. Great drops. They say some men, when they're under deep agony or fear, will because those sweat glands are so near those vessels that they'll intermingle sometimes, and they're like little nets. But it'll be tinged, and that's the most recorded that it's ever been, and that's got to be under huge duress. But our Lord dropped great drops of that, great drops of it. That's how grieved he was. Here's the point. Don't be ashamed of your grief and sorrow. It's simple, isn't it? Don't be ashamed of your sorrow, your grief. Weep. Weep. Now, you know, men will weep, but sometimes I got to run up to the barn and do my weeping. I don't want anybody to see me. Just weep. If you got to weep, you got to weep. Just weep. But remember this, why are you weeping? Christ has passed through that valley before you. And now he's with you. Before you and with you. He's been there, and now he's going to take you right on through it. And then he prayed with understanding. He says, unto God, unto his Father, that was able to save him from death. He prayed, as we should, with clear apprehension of the person and the character to whom he prayed. And that is important. We pray that way. We need to pray with a clear knowledge of whom we're speaking to. It's our Father. It's God. And also, we need to have a clear knowledge of what he's able and will do. Well, what will he do? Whatever this word says he will do. If you pray for a 200-acre farm and you equipment to go with it to run it, you probably ain't going to get that answered. We pray when we have a knowledge of what God answers with a knowledge of this word. Christ was about to die. And he prays unto him, it says, who was able to save him from death. Now that's one of those passages that can only be read two ways. And then there's only one answer for the two ways it can be read. It can be read, first off, that he was praying to be saved actually from dying, which a lot of folks say that. But that's not what he was doing. He knew, the scripture's clear. He says, he told him, he said, I must suffer, I must be buried. He said, for this end is what I came. Look in Luke 22, where I just was. Let me show you that again. We're talking about that wilderness temptation. In verse 22 of chapter 22, it says, and truly the Son of Man goeth, talking about to the cross, truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So he wasn't praying to be saved from death. So it only leaves the other. I think he was praying to be saved out of that death. Out of that death. That death he was fixing to descend into. He prayed to be saved from the power of that death. Does that make sense? It's a difference. He must be saved from the power of death for the cross to be a triumph. Had the cross not been a triumph, then he would have never been saved from the power of death. He must have. And then afterwards, he would be brought up out of that state. Look at Psalm 6, or I don't turn there, I just read Psalm 16:10 makes this clear. It says, he says to his Father, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So he prayed according to that promise. Father, save me from the power of that death. So it shows faith in the Father's promise, don't it? And he prayed accordingly. That's how we pray, according to the word. That's what I just said. Even our Lord, as cast down as he was his whole life in the garden, even in that cast, he would not let go of what God had promised. And that's how we pray. When we're enveloped in fear or sadness or whatever, we should be encouraged by faith in those promises. What encourages you? The promises. The faith. Faith in the promises. And this is our example. We copy our Lord's example. And then his fear. He was heard in that he feared. And you touched on this just a minute ago. It was a natural fear, not a sinful fear to start with, because our Lord, you know that often the heathen will wail and they'll fear, and you know we guard against that in our emotions. Justin, you talked about that. You guard against acting like heathens with our emotions. We don't do that. We don't act as men who have no hope. But God has given us a natural love of life, hasn't he? Sure he has. We have feelings for one another and our families and our church family. And we have fears. That was natural. And it's hard to part this life without grace. What's grace in death? The presence of God. It is. That's what... It's all it can be. Right now, I fear dying. But I don't need dying grace, do I? I feel like as long as I can live, I can help somebody. That's how your mama was. She didn't want to die till there's no hope. And then she had grace was there, wasn't there? So our Lord may have felt this thing, but there was so much more to what he felt. And what was said while going in the reading, so we won't have to feel it. Many die, believers die with a peaceful departure. But how do they do that? I just said it. The presence of God's there. Miss Frances died peacefully, but the presence of God was in the room with her, wasn't it? But see, it wasn't so with our Lord. The Father had deserted him, so we wouldn't have to be deserted. He was gone. He wasn't with Christ. And then in his death, he could view, it was packed. He could see it all, that penalty for sin. He could view all that. We don't have to view that, Steve. We don't have to see that. Our Lord saw it. That was that cup that he was going to drink. That was that penalty for sin. He saw all that. We don't have to, because he saw it, we don't have to look at it. Look, to a believer, death's no longer a penalty. It's just a ride home. But it wasn't so with our Lord. To him, it was the fullest penalty for all human guilt. And we don't even try to imagine that. We can't. He saw all the pains, all the torments of eternal death for each individual elect person whom he died. He saw it all. And he felt it all. We warn against it. He saw it and felt it. He must bear all this to be the surety for men. God's wrath was about to be turned loose upon him. Zechariah writes, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against him who is my fellow." That's God speaking. And so if our Lord had felt no fear, I think the atonement would have lost some of its meaning, don't you? He had to feel that stuff. It wasn't I'm divine, I got to go do this, but I really don't feel it. He felt it. Felt it. He's fully our substitute. So when we tremble at the valley of death, our sympathetic high priest, Christ, remember, he was heard in his fear. He's heard in his fear. Look over at Psalm 22. This is it right here. It's what he prayed. He says, "Be thou not far from me, O Lord." Verse 19, Psalm 22:19. "Be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth." Praying in fear. And then sixthly, hold your finger there now. Our suitor, our suppliant, was heard, or his prayer met with success. I'm sorry. His prayer met with success. Hebrews says he was heard. He was heard in that he feared. So because he was heard, the poorest, the weakest of his elect will be heard always. Now the cup of bitterness didn't pass him by, did it? He had to drink that. He had to drink it. So when we bear our burdens, remember the promise, "My grace is sufficient." Our Lord came out of his agony with this, the latter part of verse 22. I left it out of Psalm 22, or verse 21. It says, "Save me from the lion's mouth." And here's the success of that prayer. "For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now I will declare thy name." What a brother he is. He's a brother. What a brother. Can't we trust him? Believe it. Just believe it. Christ, like ourselves in everything but our sin. And then quickly, secondly, he's sufficient. He's our sufficient high priest because he's a son. It says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Being a son, you know, he got to learn. I mean, our Lord had to learn. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? All God's children have got to learn. But our Lord learned first. All of us have got to learn things. Paul stayed with us. They had spring break a couple of weeks ago, and you know, Nikki and Jason are gracious and let us and Granddaddy and Grandma spoil them for those weeks. So they got to do a lot of things. I don't know what all Paul did, but he did a lot of stuff. Went fishing and learned to play mumbly peg and did a lot of stuff. But on Saturday he was with us. I said, "Paul, you got to go back to school on Monday." He said, "Pop, don't you wish you were born with everything you need to know?" I said, "Yeah, that'd be nice. But it don't work that way, does it?" It don't work that way. Believers go to school. Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 54:13, he said, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord." What do we learn? What do children learn? Well, big thing they learn is learn to obey. Well, we do the same thing, and our Lord did the same thing. But just a gradual rise in it. Children learn, we learn our Lord. We learned obedience. We learn it. How did our Lord learn it? He learned it by suffering. You know, unlike what my grandmother used to say, you got to go near the water to learn how to swim. You can't learn to swim otherwise, can you? Got to get in that water. Well, we got to suffer to learn obedience. And as our Lord, he learned active and passive obedience. So do we. Our Lord learned passive obedience. Passive obedience is when the scripture tells us he could have called angels. That's passive obedience. He suffered the trial without calling help. Well, how do we learn passive? When we're there praying for a loved one that's dying, or praying for through a trial or burdens or whatever, and that prayer goes seemingly unanswered, we're learning passive obedience. That's obedience learned. Our Lord learned this practically, experimentally, personally, all those, so that he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That cup that did not pass helps us. Those angels that he did not call helps us. See, we can't say, well, Lord, you didn't have to. Yeah, everything he went through for us. Everything. He's our substitute. We got to get a handle on that too. A complete substitute. So lean on him. He's been there. He learned it to perfection so we won't have to. That cross trial was the perfect learning of obedience. He learned it perfectly. We really don't have to learn it perfectly. He was never spared one load of any trial. We're spared. And we have a promise that we're spared. He says, I'll never put anything on you that you can't bear. Our substitute didn't have that. Every trial he went through was the full extent of that trial. As we receive our strength, so goes our trial, so goes our strength. It's equal. Ours is a light and burden. His wasn't. He bore the whole load for the 33 years he was here. Bore it all. And then thirdly, he's sufficient as a high priest. This is it. He's sufficient as a high priest in that he's our Savior. The end result of a pleading suitor or seeker and a son who learned obedience is a perfect Savior. And as our Savior, he is certainly perfect, isn't he? Verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's perfect. Perfect. Perfect through suffering. Now there's nothing lacking in our Savior in his ability to save to the uttermost. You and I, are completely lost. Well, Christ is our perfect rescuer, isn't he? You and I as sinners are deathly sick. Well, Christ perfectly heals. He takes all the sin, all of it. The utmost sinner or the uttermost sinner, we have the utmost Savior. There's not a sinner out there that he won't find. How? Why? How's that possible? Because he's the author of salvation. Author, what's that? He's the cause of. He's the originator of, the worker of, the producer of salvation. That's what makes him an author. It begins with Christ, is carried on by Christ, and is completed by Christ alone. He's the sole author. He didn't combine his talents with me and you. We're not co-authors with him. So stay out of it. Stay out of what Christ is doing. It's his book, not your book. And it's an eternal salvation. He's the author of eternal salvation. That's why you and I need to stay out of what Christ does. The best we can do is a temporary salvation. Steve, if Miss Cochran had a temporary salvation, if she had created a temporary salvation, it would have ended. She'd have had nobody to pray to at death because she was the author of her salvation. So when that last breath is there, she really don't know what's going to go. Well, because the book ends right there. We got another author. Stay out of his book. Let him complete it. And you'll have perfect rest like she's got now. That's it.